You're about to hear the Sunday sermon from the Grapevine Church of Christ in Grapevine, Texas, a family who's devoted to giving our lives to and living our lives for Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about today's lesson, visit us on our website, www.grapevinechurch.com. Thanks for listening.
Okay, so today we're talking about food that is, I would say, it's going to help with our dissatisfaction. So I'm going to ask one question as we begin. Finish this slogan. Snickers? Y'all don't know? Commercials. What is it? What'd you say? Satisfies. Thank you, Russ Wade. His daughter just got married yesterday, so he knows what it means to be satisfied, right? It's over. The wedding is over. Snickers satisfies. I was going to show some of those commercials, but I thought, you know, some of them are pretty rude, but man, they're funny, aren't they? People who act like a diva or whatever it is until they get food, and then they're satisfied suddenly. Snickers satisfies. Today we're going to talk about food that satisfies. Tell me, what is the staple in your home? You have a staple food in your home, something you always have on hand, something you always have access to. What is that? Just shout it out. Eggs, what'd you say? Flour chips, amen. Anything, Robbins, what do y'all have on hand? Cereal, is that what you said? Cereal, okay, that's good. Mac and cheese. This is America right here. You know, it used to be bread and eggs and milk, you know, and today it's chips and mac and cheese. And my wife growing up, it was cornbread. They always had cornbread on hand. Her mother made it all the time. Her grandmother always made it. For me, I don't remember what it was for me. We always had cereal. We always had milk. Our family today, it's biscuits. Isn't that weird? We always have biscuits. We have biscuits in the fridge, you know, 2, 4, 6, whatever, however many of those little dinky cans we can find. We always have biscuits on, and we eat them all the time. Those are called staples, right? And I know staples are the things we need, eggs, bread, but today we're going to look at staples as that thing that is in high demand and steady demand in your home, okay? Staples, that's kind of what we're talking about. Things we have a steady demand of. So today we're going to look at what a steady diet is for the follower of Jesus Christ. So turn to John chapter 6. We're going to be reading a lot of scripture today, so get ready. If you need your glasses, put them on. Okay, John chapter 6. Let me set the story up for you. So Jesus and his followers have traveled to the Sea of Galilee. Who knows exactly what they've been doing? They've been healing some people and doing some things. But Jesus has been doing some remarkable things. Some remarkable things that has attracted a remarkable amount of attention. So we're going to start in verse 2. We're going to read through scripture to verse 14, and we'll start here, and then we'll just have a conversation. Here we go, 2. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one of these to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Now this is such a memorable story that this is one of those stories that's in all 4 Gospels. Now we see a moment when Jesus feeds 5,000. In one of the Gospels he says, divide people into 50s. You know, groups of 50. I wanted to do that today, but I don't know if we could count. It's a spring break. What do I need to be doing math? So I thought, we're just getting to families, right? So 5,000 men, and were they with their families? I don't know. I think some of them were probably with families. I think this is not just 5,000 men. This is several people. So more than 5,000. Could be 10,000 if there's two to every man. So the author of John here is telling us a story. This is quite remarkable, this miracle. Now, we're not going to be focusing on this miracle today necessarily, but I want us to know that John is telling us a story here. He's not simply relaying information or giving us a biography. He's doing something with the text here. When you read through John over the next 40 days, I want you to not gloss over the things you think you already know. Don't hear and read this and go, yeah, I already know that, and move on. I want you to know that John's doing something with these details. So take some time with this scripture. Let it rest in you. Hopefully, when you do, questions will come to mind. I love to ask questions. I think one question, as I let this text rest over me, one of the questions is this. It involves the loaves and the fishes. Have you ever noticed that little word barley right before the word loaves? You ever noticed that before? A lot of times we just read it and we gloss over that. John is the only one who gives us this little detail. In all four Gospels, barley. So I'm asking questions, so I start doing a little bit of studying and research, and I find out that barley is less expensive than flour. I don't know if it still is. I really didn't do any research into modern-day barley, so if you know that. But back then, barley was not the good stuff. So think about it. It was right before Passover. So what happens at Passover? What do people have a lot of? Bread. Yeah, unleavened bread. But flour is probably in high demand. And also, people are saving the good stuff till Passover. So here we have barley, third less expensive than regular flour. People probably considered it the cheap stuff. So here is a little boy with some cheap bread and two little fish. Now, did he just come from the lake? Fish market, little boy having fish. Well, the word here for that fish, asparion, is actually referring to a dried fish or a pickled fish. You know, it's not fish that is, you know, good for everyone. This is fish that's going to keep. How many of you would like to eat fish that has been kept? You know, here's a boy with, you know, crackers and sardines, right? Cheap bread and sardines, I cannot do that. How long do sardines last when you open the little tin? More than 20 minutes to me? It's too long. But for this kid, okay, you got a little bit of bread and two probably small pickled or dried stinky fish here. Cheap bread and sardines. And as one preacher put it, this was the nutritional equivalent of a widow's mite. But to Jesus, this would be enough to feed a multitude. He continues to show us what he can do with a meager offering from a willing person. So another question I try to unpack here is, why in the world are so many people on a hillside? So if you remember the economic times during this day, it's subsistence living. You work that day, you eat that day. These aren't people who are leisurely traveling for spring break and they find themselves, oh, hey, here's Jesus, let's stop. There's more to it than this. I really don't know what's going on, but some theologians have suggested this was not merely a group of families just roaming the countryside, but rather there were 5,000 men. And in that day and age, if you have so many men together, what do you think this is? Could be a political movement. A militia. These are Jews. These are men who probably are ready. Here's a Messiah preaching some good things about the coming kingdom. I mean, you think about all these men who are together. Here's a man who's doing miracles. He's healing the sick. And now what does he do? He feeds. As Randy Harris puts it, he's a theologian there in Abilene. He says, if you think about it, there's no better way to maintain an army, is there? A man who can heal the sick and feed a multitude. You got your doctor and your chow man right here. He's a leader. He's going to provide your basic needs and your health. And if you want to maintain an army, perfect. And also, if he can give the people exactly what they want, who wouldn't follow him? I mean, with conditions the way they were, imagine. Food. People are given purpose. They're given power. They're given security. And Jesus is preaching about the new kingdom. And these people who had just been fed, they had found their king, their leader. It says, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And so with this in mind, look what happens next. When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. They're ready. By force, they're going to make him king. They're trying to recruit Jesus to make Jesus king so he can do what they want him to do. How many times have we tried to do that? To make God do what we want him to do. I'll make you the Lord of my life if you will. But as we can see here, Jesus will be owned by no one. He doesn't bend to our will. To follow him is to bend to his will. And he's here to show us a new world, a new way, a holy way, a new perspective, a way to eternal life here. But oftentimes, all people seem to care about is what he can do for us right here and right now. And it's the same for those people back then. They couldn't see anything except what was right in front of them. So Jesus leaves those people. We won't go into the fact of how he had to leave. He wanted to get out of there, and he did so. He had to walk water to get out of there. I mean, that's how much he wanted to leave these people. We're not going to get into that, but what I wanted to say is that when these people found out that Jesus was gone, did they go, oh, well, that was good while it lasted? No, they chase after him. Where is he? Where'd he go? Oh, there's no boats. Get the boats over here. We'll take him over to the other side. I'm sure he's over there by Capernaum or something. And sure enough, that's where he was. They chased him down. And so when Jesus sees the mob, this is what happens. He says, very truly, I tell you, by the way, that's an amen, amen statement. Amen, amen. Very truly. Very truly. You're looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, he says, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal. And then they said to him, well, what must we do to perform the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Let's keep going. So they said to him, what sign are you going to give us then so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So look what's going on right underneath the surface here. Jesus is telling them, don't focus so much on those temporary things that we continue to feed ourselves. He's talking food, yes, he's talking food, but there's more below the surface here. What perishable things do people continue to feed themselves? Do we continue to feed ourselves? Our identities? You know, kingdoms rise and they fall. Leaders rise and fall. Leaders change. Perishable. Security comes and goes. Perishable. You name it. What do we feed ourselves? And these people are trying to make Jesus into their king so that he can address these perishable things. But he's not cooperating, so they try to bully him. They say, show us a sign. Scott translation, we don't really like what you're saying here, so show us something else or we're going to stop following you because there's a lot more people like you, Jesus. Didn't you just see what I did with the bread and the fish yesterday? Those are small loaves, you know. Yes, keep doing that. Keep feeding us. Then we'll believe. I mean, what's going on here? This is a miracle that just happened. Unexplainable. And these people are being, they turn into bullies. Jesus is saying, listen, believe in him who God has sent. And these people are saying, well, we will if you keep serving us. Then Jesus said to them, very truly, amen, amen, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Sir, serve me like Moses did with our ancestors. He fed them for 40 years. Do that and then we'll know you're from God. So Jesus is reorienting his people to a deeper way of thinking here. They can't see past their desire for immediate gratification. They keep saying, yeah, do that, serve, do a miracle, keep giving us bread, then we'll believe. So Jesus responds and he says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life. You know, bread is very common. Everyday food, it's a staple. It's something where, you know, if you don't have bread, you don't have anything. Back then, that was the most basic. If you didn't have that, you didn't have much of anything. And these people were without. They were hungry. And Jesus tells them that he is the answer to their hunger and their parched lips, because he knows that deep hunger and thirst is not something that is caused by a lack of food or water, but rather by years and years of filling ourselves with a steady diet of perishable worldly food. A steady diet of worldly food makes people dependent, not on God, but on the world. For feeding ourselves this sense of trying to be something or reach a certain pinnacle of identity, that's what we're a slave to. Walter Brueggemann is a theologian. Russell gave me this quote a little earlier. He was talking about Daniel. Remember Daniel? Whenever he was taken captive to Babylon and they were going to give him kingly food, he said, no, I don't want any of that food. I want vegetables. I wanted to be dependent on God. They said, whoa, you're not going to be matching up to the other men who are eating the kingly food. And he says, try me. We'll do it. Me, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're going to eat vegetables. We're going to let God feed us. Imperial bread, this is his quote, that costs a lot and does not satisfy. He speaks of submission to the empire causes us to labor for that which does not satisfy, that exhausts and leaves us with greater hunger. Daniel discerned there is another bread, there is another wine. There's another milk, another nourishment, another life. It is this other food that Daniel preferred that kept life from bondage in the empire. If you think about it, Snickers, it doesn't satisfy because you want another one. That's where they get you. It satisfies for the moment, and then you're right back where you started from. Worldly food does this to you. For these people with Jesus, they were in bondage to food that's perishing, that's spoiling. But they couldn't see it. I mean, what happens when we can see? And the Jews began to complain about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I've come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, do not complain among yourselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors, they ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. I love this. He says this beautiful thing. And what do they say? Wait, this is the prophet that's coming to the world. To now, they're saying, isn't this the son of Joseph? We all know how that happened. We thought he was going to do what we wanted him to do. Instead, he's talking crazy talk. I mean, think about it. In this moment, Jesus is saying that he is the bread of life. And you know what all they see in Jesus? They see barley flour. Who does he think he is? How is he going to feed anyone? He sure doesn't look like much. If you want to know how people who are raised on a steady diet of worldly food sees Jesus, this is it. For these Jews, they're looking for another Moses, someone who is a normal man called by God to kickstart a kingdom. A man who can satisfy their desires for what they think they need. Instead, God gives them something that wasn't simply another messenger, something that wasn't perishable. He gives them his own son, eternal, who came offering something more than they can imagine, eternal life. Life that can be made and had only through the bread of life, Jesus himself. Communion service, I'm going to ask you to take your place. Communion service, whenever you want, just go ahead. So, I want us to think for a moment. For me, I know that there have been moments when I have really tried to bend God to do my will. Whatever it is I'm praying, however it is I'm acting, and there are moments, I will tell you, that I become extremely disappointed because he does not do what I want him to do. And there are moments when I look at Jesus as if he's barley flour. Have you ever done that? I mean, maybe you're struggling right now with trying to really figure out for yourself who Jesus really is. Is he really the bread of life? Or is he simply something else to tide me over and so I can feel better about myself? I will tell you, Jesus is more than barley. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the good stuff. God has saved him to the end, to be had right here. Interestingly, John does not record the Last Supper like the other Gospels do. He has a beautiful prayer that Jesus prays with his disciples in John 17. Instead, John has this moment as his communion moment. The word Eucharist, you hear that word, this Eucharistic moment. It's right here. It's feeding, literal feeding, when John shows us who Jesus really is, what he can do with just a little bit, and what this meal means, this meal that we keep returning to time and time again. So today, we take this moment. We return here to the bread, and we're going to take the bread, we're going to break it off, and we're going to eat it. And in that process, I want us to remember that God can and will sustain us, but it will not be with worldly food. It will not be through our will. It will not be through the things that we can accomplish or even do ourselves. It will not be through any other means than by considering Jesus Christ and his words and life as our everyday food. Jesus should be a staple in our life and in our family. The thing that we depend on. The thing that is in high demand in our family. It is to realize that without the bread of life, if we do not have the bread of life, then we have nothing. Let's take this moment, and I want us to take this communion together in our group, and let's remember what Jesus has done for us. Now, at the end of this chapter, we're not going to go through it, but at the end of this chapter, Jesus, it's a really interesting moment to where Jesus says very plainly to the people listening, unless we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we will not have eternal life. Their response was, this is some hard teaching. Who can accept this? Were they thinking cannibalism? They couldn't see anything farther than what was right in front of them. They couldn't see what was below the line of sight. What I find is worldly food keeps us from seeing the things of God. It keeps us from seeing things as they should be seen. So Jesus says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or else you'll have no part of eternal life. And almost everyone left him. except for some followers and his apostles. I will remind you that this is a hard teaching. It's difficult. This juice we drink, it reminds us that the blood of Jesus Christ was spilled on the altar of the cross. It was spilled for us, not because we forced it, not because we killed him. Remember, Jesus cannot be owned. He cannot be manipulated. He gave. He shed his blood, sealing the promise of this gift of eternal life. The bread and the juice, it is the gift of perfect love that we remember. Eternal life sealed with a promise. It is what we remember. So this is what I want us to do. As we take the juice, and as you pass this tray to the person next to you, I want you to say, this promise is for you. Communion servers, when you pass it to that first place, I want you just to say quietly, this promise is for you. Let's pray. Hey, I want us to have a moment here, and I want us to just, as we close our service, one of our elders is going to get up here in a second, but I want us to just stand together, and I want us to sing. We're going to sing one little chorus of this, Open in the Eyes of My Heart, and I want you to ask yourself, how am I looking at Jesus Christ? Is he the food that satisfies? Is he in high demand in my life? And I also want you to remember that you're not alone. So whoever you went to get near and whoever you sat next to, do not leave this place without talking with them, introducing yourself, or even just saying, may God bless you. So let's stand together and as we sing, and we'll take a moment to respond.
You've been listening to Grapevine Church of Christ. Subscribe to the Sermon Podcast and to our other Grapevine Church podcast to hear special behind-the-scenes content. For more information, visit our website, www.grapevinechurch.com.